Father, we stand amazed in your presence. Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer. Lord, why do we stand? We stand amazed in your presence because we stop and we think and wonder, how in the world could you love a sinner like me? Lord, it ought to blow our minds. It ought to just leave us, Lord, in complete, almost a point of just disbelief, really disbelief, that you would love us that much to die for us. I thank you for that precious love that invites us to run to you. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning as we break open the word of life. That would speak truth to each person that is here this morning. Bring a word of encouragement and hope. Bring a word of transformation. Bring a word of challenge, a word of conviction, a word of change into each of our lives, mine included. God, that we would learn from the early church and draw the things that would be applicable to us today. Father, we know we can't recreate the New Testament church right here because there are circumstances that are radically different. But Lord, there are principles that we can grab from the Word of God, Lord, that would be true in our midst. Lord, may you make this a revolution in our midst. Something that you've never or have not done in a long time in the midst of the church. Would you do it here? Lord, as we talked about last week, the priorities of the church, this morning we'll talk about the spirit of the church. May we have this same kind of spirit. And Lord, may you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring it about in this place. May we yield ourselves to you if we've waved the white flag in front of you this morning. Lord, we surrender. Lord, we said, Lord, lay us down. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. We love you, we thank you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you take it and turn it to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 43. I'm going to read 41 and 42 for some context this morning, but you can turn to verse 43. You can follow along. We'll have it on the screens there. Don't forget, each week, if you have your phone or your iPad, the entire message and all the scriptures that go with that are in your the Bible app there. You can download that for free, and it has all the message notes there. If you want to follow along, you can look at it during the week. And always, if you're out of town during the week and you miss a Sunday, I always encourage you that on our website has all the notes from each message every week, a lot more than what we're able to get to on Sunday mornings, as well as video and audio, either one that would fit your needs, or somebody, you can share that with somebody on Facebook or on Twitter. You can share those as a way of word of encouragement this morning. I want to take a quick moment just to review back. I want to read our scripture. I want to just review back because, needless to say, we blistered through those four priorities pretty quickly last week. And I just want to come back and grab each of those for just a brief moment and then dive into our couple of points this morning. But let's look at the Word of God together, beginning Acts chapter 2, beginning, and I'm going to begin in verse number 41. So then those who had received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What incredible words. You read that and you think, wow, wouldn't you love to have been there in those moments? To see and experience the early church. What was happening then? We talked about last week the priorities of the church. The priorities of the church, and before we talk about those priorities, we talked about two thoughts last week, and that was this, that the gospel brings growth, right? The gospel brings growth. What happened in the New Testament church? They were proclaiming the gospel. When the gospel was proclaimed, Jesus said, when I be lifted up, he was referring to the cross, but it certainly as we lift up Jesus in that way. We lift up the cross, lifted high, we just sung. What does that mean? We're lifting up the gospel. We lift up Christ. He says, I will draw all men into myself. Meaning this, I will draw them to a relationship with me. So the gospel brings growth. It is a natural outflow or response of something that is healthy. We talk about this. You've got plants at home or trees or you've planted a garden maybe. That be the case. And you see and notice that if something is healthy, it will grow. It will produce that which it was planted to do. And so a byproduct of a healthy church, of a healthy believer, is to reproduce ourselves, to see the fruit of Christ displayed in our hearts and our lives. And as a result, the fruit would be borne out in those coming to know Christ. And thus, growth takes place. Now, growth takes place at different rates, depending on where your church is located. If your church is located in Houston, Texas, and there's growth that's like 85,000 people a year that are being added, well, golly, that's a little bit different than maybe Petal, Mississippi. Or maybe if you put this church and you planted this church somewhere else, maybe in another county of three or four over where there's not near as many people, the growth rate will not be as significant. But folks, we know in our area, in the city of Petal, it is growing rapidly. We are expanding. And so a natural response of a church that is in this area, a natural response should be what? It should grow. So we see the gospel brings growth, but notice the second thing we talked about last week, and that is this, that natural growth and spiritual depth must connect. The two are not to be separate, but to be synonymous. They need to happen at the same time. There's a great danger when a church grows very quickly that it does not grow deep at the same time. The one way that happens is you have a lot of people that join, but they don't really get connected to the church. They're not a part of a life group. They only come on Sunday mornings. They're only there for an hour a week, but they're not really a part of the church. Now, if you would go and poll people across America and ask them if they're an active, vibrant part of the church, most people define that now as if I come to church about once a month, I'm an active part of the church. But that's never the way Christ intended. It's not what's described in the New Testament church. And so they're not really deeply connected to the church. Therefore, it's not deep. We're talking about in a life group. They're not serving anywhere. They're just attending. But when the church grows, folks, get this now, we must be responsible as believers to plug people in, to disciple them, to help them understand what it means to be a Christ follower, because it's not as normal as it used to be. It's not something people just grew up knowing anymore. We have to teach them and show them and explain to them and model to them what it means to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Because here's what we know. What do we mean by being shallow? Well, as we grow, guess what has to happen? As we grow, we have to add more life groups. As we grow, we have to add more children's classes. As we grow, we have to add more preschool classes. That's what we're having to do right now. We're getting ready for the fall. And Denise and Karen will tell you, they need more help. Why? Because we're growing. 3 years ago, we didn't need but about four teachers. We're only running about 25. Now we're running on Sunday mornings when we have a really big day. We'll have 50 or 60 kids in the back, plus preschoolers on top of that. So it takes more people to be committed, to be connected, to be growing so that they can serve. You get what I'm talking about? Otherwise, we have the same 20% that are already here doing the same work or still doing that work, and nobody else is joining in the puzzle. So we need you, folks. We need you. When we grow, we have to expand and see more leaders rise up and say, yes, I will take my role. I will take place of responsibility to serve in some particular area. Otherwise, we become a mile wide and an inch deep. And not only in service, we're also talking about in our spiritual growth. In our growth personally, that we're only just very shallow. And as you see, and when storms come and you see trees that are very shallow, they have a tendency to fall over easily, because their roots don't go down very deep. Now notice the third thing that happened. The priorities must come from devotion. These again are on your outline. These from last week. And there were four priorities that were critical in the early church. And they were devoted to these things, folks. They were passionate about these things. They were priority. They were devoted to learning. Remember, we talked about they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the word of God, to preach and proclaim and to listen and receive the word of God. Not only in a church setting like this, but also in small groups, in homes, in life groups, we would call them now, where they're learning the word of God together and talking and dialogue. And how does this work out? How do we make this work in our daily lives? The second thing they were doing is devoted to loving. They loved each other. They cared about each other. We'll talk about this in just a moment as well. But there was this word koinonia, where we get the word church from. There was this sense of fellowship. Now, we as Baptists, especially in days gone by, we love to fellowship, right? So we hear the word fellowship, we automatically assume what? Eating, right? You can't fellowship and not eat. Now, on Sunday mornings, we equate fellowship with coffee, right? So we got to have coffee. You can't fellowship if you ain't got a cup of coffee if you're Baptist, right? So we think about that, but what the word fellowship really means has nothing to do with food. Now, there were many times in the early church where they fellowshiped, they were over a meal. But a fellowship is a sense of sharing your life together, doing life together. Where I've seen this so realistically played out, and I've seen it over my years of ministry, where people were deeply connected to the church, and a crisis would arise in their life, and the preacher would come to the hospital, right, to go and check on somebody in the emergency room or in the hospital, and there's a crisis, they're in ICU, whatever, and I walk in a room, and there'll be 25 people there, no lie. And not family now. I'm talking about church folks who were deeply connected to this individual, who did life together, and they were in a critical need of somebody to come alongside them and to pray with them and to cry with them and to be with them. That is koinonia, doing life together. Our lives intertwined. Matter of fact, people say, well, what about in the early church? Did they ever consider somebody to be a Christ follower but not deeply connected? And the answer is no. The Bible didn't even envision that as a possibility. If I'm a Christ follower, if I'm a genuine Christ follower, then I will love what Christ loves, which is the church. And because I love the church, I will be deeply connected to her and to the people that make up that body. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to learning. They were devoted to loving. And last, they were devoted to the Lord in two specific ways. First of all, in prayer. Prayer was their very lifeline. Prayer was not an afterthought. Prayer was not of, oh my goodness, we better pray because there's a crisis that has arisen. The Bible says they were praying. It was a natural response, a natural part of who they are. I pray that our church, one of our Vision 2020 things again, to bring it back up again, here it comes again, is that we will become a place of prayer, a house of prayer, where there's spontaneous prayer that happens in our worship services, that happens in our life groups, where a life group just stops and says, listen, they just shared this need. Let's stop right now. Let's surround them. Let's pray over them. Spontaneous prayer. You're on the telephone and somebody calls you and tells you something or texts you and says, I'm in need. You pick up the phone, you call them and say, can I pray for you right now? We're praying for each other, not because out of a necessity, but out of really a sense of a habit, because it's a part of who we are. Not a habit because we just do it just because we have to, because we want to. People crying out in prayer. And the last was the Lord's Supper that involved them being together and remembering the sacrifice that Christ paid through the Lord's Supper, because we are too prone to not remember the Lord's Supper together. Now notice as we jump into our outline this morning, that just kind of sets the stage here for these thoughts. Notice they involved everyone. And they were all together, the Bible says. This is a critical thing, and I started to see these words. This word, everyone, jumped off the page, because I like that word. And the Bible says, verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. So, again, I'm not a really smart person, but I look at the word everyone, okay, especially as a preacher. We count everyone. Everyone, I think, means what? Everyone. Yeah, that's pretty deep, isn't it? Everybody. Right? Nobody was excluded. Everyone was feeling a sense of awe. Then you go start seeing the words, they were together. They were all together. Right? So I begin to think to myself, what if everyone started happening in our church? So I just had to ask some what ifs in my mind. I was sitting studying this week and spending some time together. I don't know if it's just the beats, but I just feel so more inspired. I think I just need to go every week down to the beach to prepare my sermons. Would y'all be okay with that? I feel so more inspired to the crashing waves. I felt so inspired. But anyway, the what ifs. Think about this for a moment. What if every member of our church family were growing deeper and deeper in their relationship with Christ? What if every church member came to church every Sunday? You ever thought about that? Trust me, I have. I do. I think about it all the time. I just tell you, we wouldn't have room. What if they came every Sunday? Well, they just came three Sundays. That'd be amazing. Every church member came every at least three out of the four Sundays. They were connected. What if every church member was a part of a life group? right? We're averaging, I think, about 220 in life groups right now. We have space for probably 250, 260, maybe 280 as we're trying to cram people into different spots. If every member that was attending, let's just say from the last Sunday, we're averaging, I think, about 320 in worship. We don't have room for 320 in life groups right now. And then you say, well, that's why I don't come, preacher. You don't have room. No, we have room. We have room. And we're going to make more room, right? We'll make room for life groups. What if every member was tithing and giving? What if every member was committed to serving in a ministry somewhere? What if every member took the call seriously? Every member, everyone took the call seriously to go and be involved in missions somewhere this year and even those years beyond that. We made a challenge in January and February that every member of our church before 2015 was over, that every member of our church would have had a chance to go somewhere, whether it was in Petal or to the ends of the earth, and they would be able to, in 2015, to come in December, and we do our State of the Church message and look back and see that, wow, 70%, or I'd love to see 100% of our members said, I was able to go. What if that really happened? People were going, people were growing, people were connecting, people were committed. What if every church member came to worship, ready to worship, prepared to worship, prayed up, read their Bible, read their whatever they're studying in their life group, came ready and full of God and the Spirit of God and ready for God to move? What would our worship services be like if everyone did that? Do you get the picture here? Everyone was involved. Everyone was in awe of what God was doing. Can I just tell you what would that be? Here's what it would be. That these things we're going to talk about would become a natural, regular, normal part of our lives, that the fresh Spirit of God would flow through our lives as He did in the early church, and it would ignite and awaken a fresh movement of God that would leave a deep and lasting impact in your life and mine, but not only in our lives, but in those around us. That's what we'll talk about in our next message, to see the impact of the church. Because here's what we know, the church is designed to have an impact. It's not designed to do nothing. It's not designed to just to be in part of the community. It's designed to leave an impact on its community. That the community knows that Petal First Baptist is a part of this community. And that is leaving a lasting impact that will last forever. That's the call. So what happened? So what was this spirit look like? Well, first of all, notice this next thing on your outline. It involved a sense of awe and wonder. It involved a sense of awe and wonder. The Bible says, a literal translation says, fear was occurring to every soul. The other translation says they kept feeling a sense of awe. This word awestruck, blown away. It's a visual representation of somebody being in awe or speechless. They can't explain it. It's just unbelievable. It's kind of like their mouth's wide open. That's the word awe, we think. In awe of somebody. Louis Giglio years ago put together a clip on worship. And he talks about awe, being in awe of God. And he plays clips. And back then, this has been probably, good grief, probably 15 or maybe 20 years ago now. Back when Michael Jackson was at his heyday. And there's a clip that Oprah Winfrey put together about the worship of Michael Jackson. And they panned these clips, and it was reminiscent for some of you older folks of the days of Elvis and the Beatles, right? People, women that are crying and screaming and passing out, right? And they go to this one clip, it's in another country somewhere, and there's these people, and they're literally standing with their arms wide open like this, mouth wide open of Michael Jackson. And here's what Lewis says, this great statement. Great worship, but terrible God. And yet too often, we as the church have a great God and terrible worship. Isn't that true? In awe of God, I have to ask ourselves this question. When is the last time you stood in awe of God? And His majesty, and His glory, and His magnificence, and His awesomeness, and His power. This morning, the last time I went to bed, like many of you, with the fireworks popping off maybe in your neighborhood or behind your neighborhood. Mine just went off for hours and hours and hours. I'm going to go tell them, would you please stop? The 4th of July is over. It's just popping, just enough to keep you awake, and you kind of doze off, and there comes another set of pops. It's behind y'all's house, Freeman. I don't know who it was, but I sure would love to go visit them today. I would have loved to visit them about 6 o'clock this morning when I got up this morning and, you know, just scream, you know, just say, ah! But anyway, but at 4:30, 5 o'clock this morning, I woke up to the thundering power of God, lightning filling my room. And it just occurred to me, and I just sat there in the bed, and I thought, wow, man's imitation of thunder is so weak. I've never heard a firework that really rattled my house like thunder does and rattles every window and literally rattles your chest. In awe of God, a time when you saw the hand of God in your work, in your life, in the life of somebody else, it made you stand in awe. I remember a moment in my college days. I think I was a sophomore in college, maybe a freshman. We got to go to Pikes Peak in Colorado. I don't know if you're familiar with that, outside of Denver. You know, I think it's near Colorado Springs. And you can take this big trolley deal thing up, or tram, that takes you up to the top of Pikes Peak. It was in the end of May, and there was still snow on the ground at the end of May. It's pretty cold up there. It's probably 45 degrees or so. We got there, and I was a part of a singing group. We were on tour. We were touring for a week, and we had learned just some wonderful songs. We got to sing and worship. And one of the songs was called The Majesty and Glory of Your Name. It's a song written by a lady by the name of Cindy Berry, and it's taken directly out of Psalm 8. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece. And it talks about the wonder and the majesty of God. And we gathered on top of that mountain, and our director said, hey, let's sing this a cappella. And if you've ever been on top of Pikes Peak, you can see forever. I mean, just forever. Other snow-capped mountains. Just a beautiful scene. And there were about 20 of us, and we gathered around. We began to sing this powerful song, The Majesty and Glory of Your Name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, the song says. How do you consider us, Lord? Why are you mindful of us? And there was one of those moments where just the chill bumps are up and down your spine. You want to sing as loud as you can possibly sing. The people began to gather and listen. It's one of those moments where you just stand in awe of God. That's the two things they were in awe of, by the way. In awe of God. Some incredible scriptures. Time has left me again. I don't know where it goes. It just leaves. But in Acts 9:31, they talk about this moment where the Bible says that they were going on in the fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29 talks about, therefore we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. That next one, Michael. With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. In awe of God. In other places in Isaiah stands in awe. In Psalm 31, in Acts chapter 5, a little bit later on, we'll say this in a few weeks, people are Ananias and Sapphira come to bring their gift before God, but it's not a truthful gift, and God strikes them each one separately dead, and the Bible says they were in awe or in fear of God. It's a holy reverence of God. When Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, they were in awe of God in Luke 17. I got the picture of this. I think I really got it, and I never thought about it in this way before, but I got to go to Kathmandu, Nepal, I don't know, probably 7 or 8 years ago, and was there, and we were on our way to the location where we're going to do our training with our national partners, and we were walking through the city, and as we walk through the city, we come across these huge ropes. I'm like, huge, those thick ropes like you'd use on a boat, huge thick ropes that are tied down somewhere, and we're trying to figure out what in the world. We begin to look at these ropes, and we look up, and we see this god that they're building. And it's massive. It's probably 3 stories high, and there are people scampering all around it, and they're literally building this god. But it's so tall, and they're afraid it's going to teeter over. This powerful god is going to teeter over, so they have to tie the god down. And you're looking at it going, man, I would just love to cut one of these ropes. That's what I thought. Watch y'all's little god just go, poop, down he goes, you know? And I thought, well, I might get killed. I better not do that. So I thought about it. But they was tied down in multiple places. They were building this god, and they were later on going to move this god, because this powerful god couldn't move itself that they worshiped, somewhere else in the city. This huge celebration. Now, if you know about Kathmandu, Nepal, it sits in a valley. But right outside that valley sits the greatest mountain range in the world. Mount Everest. And I began to think, how sad that they stand in awe of this little God that is worthless. And it is juxtaposed, it is right on the precipice of Mount Everest. The God who created Mount Everest, and they missed it. An awe of worshiping something that was made by man. And then God really got me. And then he said, it is more sad for those that live in America that worship the stuff made by man than of God. In awe of God, folks, we've lost that in our culture. We've lost the awe and wonder of God. May God bring that back to us. The second thing, they were in awe of what was happening. The Bible says there were many signs and wonders taking place. There were miracles. We're going to read about them. People were raised from the dead. There were people that were lame that couldn't walk. They were able to walk again. God opened jail cell doors, brought earthquakes. I mean, just some supernatural kind of stuff. And people were like, wow. And these signs are really important because they proved at that juncture in history that this was the gospel of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we notice later on, after Acts chapter 15, we don't hear about these kind of things happening anymore. Why? Because they weren't necessary any longer. These signs and wonders really ceased to exist in those later days of the early church. But let me offer this. Signs and wonders, in my mind, still happen today. And I'll say it this way. The signs and wonders are what we just saw this morning. That's a sign and a wonder, isn't it? Somebody comes to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. A sign and wonder when a church takes seriously its call to go into a neighborhood and to a place we've never been and to go and to share the gospel. This last Wednesday, we saw 10 children from our target neighborhood come to Backyard Bible Club this last Wednesday. Praise the Lord. You know what's even greater? And I bragged on several folks had texted me. Dana, I think, and Denise had texted me. And here's the cool part about it. You ready for this? Now, our hope would be to plug them into our church and our initial thing, but we began to partner with Bethel Church of God, Assembly of God, that's located in that neighborhood. And you know what happened? Some of those kids that came to our Backyard Bible Club, you know where they're going to church? Bethel Assembly of God. Now, folks, if there ain't a sign and wonder, that's a sign and wonder right there. You know why? Because we're being kingdom-minded. Are you with me? It doesn't matter where they go to church. As long as they're going to church, it's preaching Jesus. And I've met this pastor. He's a great man of God. And they have a heart to reach their community. So maybe the reason God wants to go over there was to help that church become alive and reach its own community. Wouldn't that be great? That's a sign and wonder. It's a sign and wonder. We're partnered with Mount Vernon Missionary Baptist Church. That's a sign and a wonder in our day and age still. We're going to have a dialogue. We were originally going to do it in August. It's going to have to be pushed back to September. They had a lot of conflicts in August that didn't work out. So we'll move it to the third Sunday in September. We're going to do that round table time together. We're going to worship together and just have a discussion, talk about some of these issues that we're facing together. In awe of what was happening. Notice the next thing. It involved great generosity. Not only did it involve a sense of awe and wonder of God and the many things that we're doing, also it involved great generosity. The Bible says here, some great scriptures here. I don't have time to dive into all these. Well, let me just look at it. How do we know what great generosity is? We look at Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Skip to 1 Timothy, our verses we use for Outlive Your Life. It says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The early church understood three things about generosity. Number one, they were selfless. They were selfless. The Bible says they had all things together in common. Now, let's be very clear. This is not Christian communism. This was not everybody selling. The Bible doesn't say that everybody sold everything that they had. There were some that sold some of what they had, and some maybe even sold all that they had, depending on how God had called them. They pulled those resources together to help meet needs. They were selfless. You didn't hear people talking about what's mine. It's about what is ours. The verb soul and divided means that it is an ongoing activity. So in other words, in communism, you, at one point, everybody dumps all their stuff together, and then you don't do it anymore. This indicates it was a continual thing. So it was a process that happened over and over and over again. They were selfless. Secondly, they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. Different people sold what they had. Some sold property. Some sold possessions. There was that spirit of sacrificial giving and ministry to the body of Christ. In other words, a believer would see another believer in need, and they would sell a resource they had to help meet that need. It was communal in the sense that they didn't consider what they owned as theirs, but instead it was the Lord's. That's a radical idea, isn't it? In this day and age, it certainly feels that way. Because we'll say, what's mine is mine, and our sweet wives, and what's yours is mine too, right? We always like to talk about that. That was funny. Y'all are completely asleep. Y'all loved the fireworks last night, didn't you? I knew that was going to happen eventually, right? And so we see this idea that they didn't say, well, that's mine. They would see their resources that God had given them in order to meet the needs of others. Not to hold on for themselves. Not to say, well, I would, but this is mine, right? The early church didn't act like a two-year-old, because what is my, those first words those babies learn are what? Mine, mine, mine. My boys even now, well, that's mine. Well, did you pay for it? Nope. No, sir. Did you buy this house? You paying the mortgage payment? Mortgage payment, what's that? That's what I have to pay to keep you in this house. You pay electric bill? Electric bill, what's that? That plugs in your Kindle, plugs in your lamp and your clock and your TV. Right? And they realize it. They don't want it's not theirs. So too are we with the Lord. We're to sacrifice. Thirdly, notice they were willing to share. They shared. You didn't hear people saying, well, I'll give just a little bit, but I'm gonna hold on to the rest. No, many of them gave all they had, and some gave some of what they had. Powerful words of generosity. Many of you are doing that in our church right now. We have many of you who made a commitment. I made a commitment back in March. You made a commitment of our generosity ladder of committing to Vision 2020. We've seen that fall off a little bit in June. We were rocking along in April. March, April, and May were record months. We kind of hit a little snag in June, which happens in the summertime. But I want to encourage you to stay with it. Be generous. We're using these resources to impact in amazing ways, I believe, our city and beyond. Notice this last two together quickly. It involved consistency. It involved consistency. The Bible says, and day by day, continuing with one mind. What is the hardest thing for us to do? And I would dare ask any of you. January 1st, you made a New Year's resolution. We're now 6 months through the year of 2015, right? 66 days till college football starts, right? We're halfway through, right, the year. How many of you have consistently done what you committed to do in January you're still doing in June? Oh, there's one right there, honest right there. Very good. I'm going to come to see you and tell, I want you to tell me how you did it. I want to know because I need to do it. Because I've been consistent with some things, eating. I've been very consistent with eating. I need to be inconsistent in eating and consistent in exercising. That's what I need to do. Right? What does it mean here? Day by day, what were they doing? They were doing these priorities, right? They were doing these things. They were being generous. They were in awe of God. They were devoted to learning, devoted to loving, devoted to loving the Lord in prayer and the Lord's Supper. They were doing these things together, and they were of one mind. So what does it mean for us? It means that we need to be more consistent in what we're doing. More consistent, meaning this, and I always talk about this, that Sundays in the Lord's house and being with the Lord's people is a priority in your church, in your life, in your family, that you are consistent in that. Now, I know we're going to have times we're going to be out. Right? It's in July. I'm going to be out some on some Sundays. I'm going to be out some, but by and large, 50 Sundays of the year, pretty much, my tail and my family's tails are going to be sitting in these blue chairs right here. And we plan our lives around that. Are you with me? We want to be consistent. We want to teach our children that being consistent in these things of God are the most important things. Are you with me? Good. Three of you with me. The rest of you are like, oh my, right? They were consistent. Oh, there's more together here. They were unified together too, by the way. They were together. They're on the same page. We get it. We're going to be together on this. It's not just you doing it and you doing it and going, well, good luck. And so I love to watch after a big, big meal we'll do together. And y'all, by the way, y'all don't do this. This blesses me. But now I've been in some churches before. The meal is over, and I watch about, let's say 100 people there, and I'll watch 80 people. They will run. They will knock each other down to get out the door. And I think to myself, I wonder if they realize that these tables and these chairs and this carpet and this floor, whatever it was a fellowship hall floor, it wasn't this kind of floor. Who picks all that up? Whoop, out the door they go. When we get through here, it's like bees in a bee's nest or ants in an ant pile. Y'all just go at it. The chairs disappear. I can't tell you where they're going fast enough. That's a blessing, right? We're doing it together. Notice the last thing. It involved doing life together. Four things, our key words from Vision 2020. Here they come again. We got these right out of Scripture, by the way. We didn't just think them up. They're right out of Scripture. First of all, they were connecting. Our Vision 2020 says, connect yourselves to Christ and others. The Bible says they were connecting in worship. They were in the temple. And also in verse 46, the end of verse 47, they were praising God, breaking bread in the Lord's Supper. They were worshiping together. Worship was a natural response of who Christ was and what he had done. And they were praising God as they went about doing these ordinary, normal, everyday things in their lives. Day by day, they were worshiping. Now, there was times they went to the temple. They still went to the temple in the early days, and they worshiped, and they witnessed. They had a worship. Nobody had to pump them up and say, come on now, let's really sing. Come on now, let's really participate. Come on, sing with a smile on your face. I stand amazed in the presence. I stand amazed in the presence. Y'all say, who you are? Some of y'all are still dead. Can y'all please wake up? Good night. It's almost time to go to lunch. I got to wake up. You're going to fall asleep in your plate of food. Right? Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and we sing it as if we're singing about a funeral dirge. Are you with me on that? And all of us, almost all of us know that hymn. That's a golden oldie right there. That's a good one. And our response should not be of, I stand amazed. That's not standing in amazed. But I promise you, in just a few months, some of you that are standing and sitting like this are going to be watching. Maybe it'll happen on a Saturday night when Southern Miss plays Mississippi State at the gosh awful hour of 9 o'clock at night. And there's going to be a bomb, and Southern Miss is going to throw in the fourth quarter and beat Mississippi State. Why are y'all laughing? Even Southern Miss fans are laughing. And some of you are going to be doing like this. That was great. That's great. That was great. No, you know what y'all going to be doing with all the packed out stadiums? Y'all going to be going, wow, why did you see that? That was crazy. Southern Miss upsets Mississippi State. This is huge. Top 10 Sports Center. Yes. And you will rub it in your Mississippi State fan for an entire year. Weren't you in awe of that play, right? Are you with me on the connection here? And you'll be coming to God's presence, the God of the universe. And I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. And I don't stand very amazed. Are you with me? Connected in worship. It was a natural response. Notice the second thing they were doing. They were going. They were going. They were sharing the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere. They were witnessing in the temple, witnessing about their daily lives. Thirdly, and I got to complete it here, they were growing deeper in their relationship with Christ. They were fellowshipping together, taking their meals together. And the Bible says here, with gladness and sincerity of heart. In other words, they didn't go to life groups and somebody's like, you got to go to life groups. Okay, preacher, good Lord. Here I go. Gotta go to church. Kids, your mom and dad says, time to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I want to sleep. Right? And you're growing. Are you joyful to be with the people of God? I love when I've been in places in restaurants where there's a bunch of us from church together, and like we're making the biggest, loudest noise. And you're like, golly, I bet people wonder what just hit this restaurant. I don't know where I was a week or two ago with a bunch of you somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But we were there, and like we turned the restaurant upside down. It was like 25 of us. And oh, I know where I was. It was with y'all too. It was another time in Alabama. I went back a couple weeks ago. We went to Pizza Hut, and some of our friends we hadn't seen in a while. We got in there, it was like 25 or 30 of us. And like Pizza Hut, everybody was just, I mean, literally people were out looking going. We were just really loud and having a great time together. Why? It's people of God. We get together. We fellowship. We enjoy one another's company and presence and talking about what God's doing. We're growing together, being genuine and real with each other. And lastly, they were committing your time and your resources to serving Christ and others. What were they doing? They were being generous. We shared, talking about committed to sharing our resources with others. That's what they were doing. They were living out Vision 2020. So our question is, does that spirit define our church? In some parts, I say absolutely yes. But in other parts, maybe we can see where there are holes or there's some gaps. We would say, God, fill that gap. And maybe that gap for you is something specific. Maybe it's I need to be connected to a life group. Maybe I need to be more consistent in my attendance and being a part of the body of Christ. Maybe I need to be deeply connected. Maybe I need to serve somewhere. Maybe I need to be generous. Maybe I need to be more in awe of God. And for some of us this morning, you need to find Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning. Oh, I love it when I tell somebody that we're going to be short. We're going to get out on time today. And Lord, this message just grows and I pray encourages and provides insight and provides challenge and provides change for us. Lord, we don't want to just come in this building and just leave unfazed and unchanged, for we will have wasted our time. God, I pray this morning for any person that has a decision to make. And Father, all of us have a decision to make. The question is, what decision do we need to make? For some, or they need to follow Christ as Savior and Lord. There's never been a moment where they've asked you to step out of heaven and into their heart, to change them from the inside out. Lord, I pray that those, be anybody here this morning that come and grab Chris and I by the hand and say, I want to know Christ. Help me know how to do that this morning. For others this morning, they've already made that decision before at a camp, at their house, a mom, a dad, a boy or girl, to make the decision. You make that public this morning, that would be your decision to make this morning. For others, these other things we talked about, maybe you make those decisions in your chair there, or maybe you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I need to just fall down in awe of you this morning. Lord, I've lost the wonder and the awe of God in my life. Lord, I want to make my family more consistent to be a part of a church family. I want to be consistently involved in a life group, consistently growing. I want to be more committed in my giving and in my serving. God, whatever it is that we would, Lord, mold us and shape us. To have that spirit that the early church had, we would have here. And we'd have it in abundance. God, thank you for what you are doing, but Lord, we pray you do even more. God, may we be obedient to you in this moment, right now, during our time of invitation, the most critical time of our worship time, as we respond to you with what you've spoken to our hearts. Right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond together.